Lord Jesus. And Lord, that is exactly what we desire today, is for you to shine down on us. If you have your Bibles this morning, would you turn with me to the book of Luke, chapter 13. Luke chapter 13. I want to begin reading at verse 10. And would you please stand with me for the reading of God's Word. Luke 13 and 10. And thank you, Paul, for that beautiful song, anointedly sang. Luke chapter 13, beginning at verse 10. And he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, and was bowed together, and could in no wise lift up herself. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said unto her, Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation, because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day, and said unto the people, There are 6 days in which men ought to work, in them therefore come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day. Then the Lord answered him and said, Thou hypocrite, doth not each one of you on this Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering? And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? And when he had said these things, all his adversaries were ashamed. And all the people rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. And I want to preach for a few moments this morning on the subject of the power of a pure worship. Could we go to the Lord in prayer? Heavenly Father, I thank you today for the privilege of opening your word. And Lord, to even read it is such a blessing. And Lord, today I'm asking for the anointing of your Holy Spirit, Lord, to rest upon me, to deliver your word. Make me your mouthpiece, Lord. I only have 2 goals in mind today. Number one, Lord Jesus, I want to glorify you with what I say and preach. And number two, Lord, I want to see your people blessed and build up in their faith today. And Lord, I believe you're going to answer those prayers. And I ask for the anointing of the Holy Spirit to carry that mission out that I believe you've assigned today, knowing that I can't achieve it of my own volition. But Lord Jesus, you will do your mighty work. And we turn it over to you now, asking you to do just that. In your holy name we ask and pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated. I want to take you back for just a moment to the very inception of the Word of God in the book of Genesis. And that most, I believe, would be familiar with the story of Adam and Eve and their rebellion against God and eating of the tree that God had forbidden. And instantly their eyes are open and they became aware of themselves. It's the first time in the Bible it's mentioned where man had an awareness of self. And that's really the root of all of mankind's problems in one way or another. And that when man gained the sin nature by rebellion against God, he gained this selfism. And God, in response to man's rebellion, killed an animal. For the Bible tells us that the Lord God made clothes and a covering for Adam and Eve. I believe it was a lamb, personally. We're not told exactly what kind of animal it was. I personally believe it was a lamb. And the Lord God killed that animal and made a covering for Adam and Eve. In doing so, the Lord instituted what a system that is repeated throughout the entirety of Scripture. For lack of a better term, one could call it the sacrificial system. And that where throughout the Word of God, the same theme runs, that something must lay down its life for something else to live. And the sons of Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel, were no doubt taught this system of worship, instituted by none other than God himself, showing mankind, now that mankind had a broken fellowship from him, how that fellowship might be restored. And God was obviously very precise in what he showed Adam and Eve and what he wanted. He wanted blood, for the life of flesh is in the blood. It had to be a blood sacrifice, an offering. And we read in Genesis 4 of Cain and Abel. And I want to point your attention to the fact that both Cain and Abel came to worship. And I want to point out to you this morning that the first murder in history was over worship. It's an important thing, how we worship God. Cain and Abel both built an altar. Both brought a sacrifice. But if you're familiar with the story, you know that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground, symbolizing that which he produced through human effort. Abel brought a fatling of the first year, the Bible tells us. He brought an animal sacrifice with blood. And the Bible tells us that God patently rejected Cain's sacrifice. Cain knew and was fully cognizant of what God demanded and what God required. He had been taught the sacrificial system and how God was to be approached. Worship is always for God first. Never forget that. Worship is always for God first. Michelle, I appreciate your openness this morning and telling the story of Jordan. I don't want to embarrass him today, but as she told that story, I thought, well, it re-emphasized to my heart and spirit. I heard from the Lord this morning what he wanted. That's a perfect picture of what I'm going to try and portray this morning. How to worship God. What happens when we worship God in purity? See, Cain was of that mindset, any old thing will do. Anything I want to bring, anything that makes me feel good, that's worship to God. And I want to say this, and I'm not trying to be unkind, but there's no easy way to say what I'm about to say. Coming to church and the worship of God, it's not for us. Therefore, we don't get to say what goes on in the worship service. That's why God gave us his word. He has clearly instructed us on what he demands and what he requires. And excuse me, maybe it's in a book I haven't read yet, but the last time I looked, it didn't include bouncing balls and a laser light show. And you say, well, but Pastor, that was for little kids. No, it's not. In most churches of America today, the same thing goes on in the adult worship service. It might be more understandable were it just children partaking in such. But the same thing goes on in the main sanctuaries in many of our churches in America. Laser light shows, bouncing balls, pastors riding elephants, anything to draw a crowd. And it's not worship. And God condemns such. That's what Cain was attempting to do, in essence, in bringing what he knew God did not want. He was presuming upon God, saying, I can bring you any old thing, and it'll do. God's not going to accept that. The Lord let Cain know it was not accepted. Now watch this. Okay, Pastor, we know that Cain had the conversation with God, and God told him, or came to him and asked him, Cain, why are you wroth? Something happened. Something happened that let Cain know his sacrifice was unacceptable to God. What transpired? Whenever Abel brought his sacrifice, and you'll find this continually throughout the Word of God, particularly in the Old Testament, When Abel brought his sacrifice and laid that blood on the altar, God showed his approval. How did God show his approval? By answering with fire from heaven. Lightning, more than likely, as it was called fire in the Jewish world, struck that sacrifice of Cain's, or Abel's, excuse me. Struck that sacrifice of Abel's. And you say, what does that mean? It showed to everybody, and especially Cain, God had respect for that sacrifice. In other words, God accepted that sacrifice because it was what God instituted and it was what God demanded. Now, when you look at the two worshipers and you see what they brought, and I've made mention of this before, it's worth bringing out again, though. What Cain brought was beautiful to the human eye. What Cain brought was very appealing to the human eye. He brought of the fruit of the ground, and with the earth still being so very, very fertile, and man not being far away from the great fall of Adam and Eve, I'm sure the fruit and the vegetables he brought were the most beautiful that have ever been presented before. But it was not what God wanted. See, God doesn't desire our worship services to be so much professional. He doesn't desire that we turn them into theatrical, the worship service into a theatrical event. The Lord wants what he required. A sacrifice and blood. And when the right thing is presented, he will always answer by fire. He'll show his approval. And his approval is shown in the modern church world when the sacrifice is right by his abiding presence in that body. That's the first thing I look for when I go in any church. Is the Spirit of God here? Is the Spirit of God here? Because if the Spirit of God is in that church and the Holy Spirit is moving, God's answering by fire. He's saying you've got the right sacrifice. And in the modern vernacular, what is the right sacrifice? It really hasn't changed all that much, and you probably know where I'm going. It's Christ and Him crucified. That is what God requires in the modern church. If you don't understand the cross, you don't even know how to worship. If the cross and Christ is not the focal point of the worship service, it's not a worship service. No matter how pristine, how beautiful, how professional, and how theatrical the presentation, if it's not Christ and Him crucified, it is rejected by Almighty God. So worship is very important. Wonderful things happen when mankind approaches God in the prescribed manner that God has decreed. Wonderful things happen. Because where the Spirit of God is, great things are going to happen. That's why I don't worry so much anymore about being professional and pristine. I never was anyway. I tried to be for a long time, but I never got there. But I've learned one thing. If I can get people to put their faith in Christ and what He did at the cross, wonderful things are going to start to happen in their lives. If I can preach from the Word of God under the anointing of the Holy Spirit and get them to a place where they'll come to Jesus and put their faith exclusively in what He's done for them at the cross, I know my job as pastor is done, because there'll be blessing, there'll be healing, there'll be financial miracles, there'll be spiritual uplifting, all kind of wonderful things that are too innumerable to mention today will happen in the lives of people, because the sacrifice is right and God will answer it by heaven's fire, just like He did Cain, just like He did Abel. And Cain was mad. Cain was angry. And so much so that the Lord even instructed him further, said, look, I'm paraphrasing, will you not be accepted if you do well? Will you not be accepted if you do the right thing? In other words, if you bring what I require, Cain, I'll answer you the same way. God's no respecter of persons. Thank God that He treats everybody the same way. The ground's level at Calvary, folks. The pauper and the millionaire meet on level ground at Calvary. Praise God. Praise God it's that way. And He was telling Cain, if you'll do it the way I've told you to do it, you'll receive the same blessing of my presence that Abel's got. Now watch this. Cain, like so many in the modern church, didn't like that, because this gory ugliness of cutting up an animal and letting its blood run on the altar was gory and messy and ugly and not pristine at all. Who would be attracted to that? Won't we get a lot more people to come to the worship service, God, if we bring this beautiful fruit and present it before Him? Won't we increase giving, Lord, if we bring these beautiful watermelons and tomatoes? You see where I'm going? Worship's important. Worship's very important in how we worship God. And I want to reiterate again, the worship is for God. It's not for us. Worship is first and foremost for God. When we come together in this sanctuary, we're not here to do our will. That's what I'm telling you. That's what Cain was trying to impose upon the Lord, was his own personal desires and wishes. Like so many in the church are doing today. To where Christ is left totally out of the worship service. What a poignant question Michelle asked her young son. What did they tell you about Jesus? They didn't say nothing about him. Is that worship? No. And I use that great illustration that she gave for one reason. Again, it's not only children that are taking part in that kind of so-called worship. But what happens when we worship with a pure heart? I now want to take you to the story, the text that we read this morning in Luke 13, beginning at verse 10. The Lord Jesus is teaching in the synagogue. As far as we can tell from Scripture, this is the last time he was ever in a synagogue. It won't be many days now before he goes and takes the cross up Calvary's Hill. By this time, his popularity has waned because he has challenged the Pharisaical system and shown it for what it was, a religion of man that was totally devoid of God. Their worship had been reduced to nothing before God, because they had left God out of the worship service and had placed the presence of God, and had in place of the presence of God, had instituted their own systems and their own laws. Isn't that ironic that the Lord of glory was not even welcome in his own house in the last few days of his ministry? And in this last few of synagogues that would allow Jesus to speak in it, because many of them had him barred by this time. They knew what he was going to address. They knew what he was all about. In spite of his miracles, in spite of his anointed words, they didn't want that. They did not want that because it upset their man-made system. It showed it for its bankrupt condition. So they didn't want him in the synagogues. And in this last time he would ever be in, at least as far as it was recorded in Scripture, a synagogue, he comes to teach. And as he comes to teach, there are many worshipers gathered in the synagogue on this day. There are worshipers there. But as he begins to teach, as always is the case, the Lord Jesus' attention is drawn to this little woman in the corner, who the Bible says was bowed. More than likely it was a curvature of the spine of some type. And the Bible says she could in no wise straighten herself out or lift herself up. And I can see her as she comes to the worship service that day. 18 years she's had this condition. And it's very painful for her to get to the worship service. It's very difficult due to her physical malady to even get there. But she comes because she's got one thing in mind she wants to do. Even in this very painful condition, she wants to worship God. And that's all she's coming for. She's got no ulterior motive. She's not trying to impress the socially elite of the city. She's not trying to impress the intellects with her presence. She's coming with a pure heart to want to worship Almighty God in spite of the fact that she has this horrible curvature of the spine. And of all the people there in the synagogue that day, you had the Jewish potentates. You had the Jewish rabbis in their beautiful ceremonial robes. But Jesus' attention is drawn to none of those. You see, whenever Jesus went into a synagogue, you'll read in Scripture, his attention was always drawn first to those who were hurting and suffering and bound by sin. And this Jewish rabbi walks into the synagogue this day, and he's more than a rabbi. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he sees this woman. And watch this. Jesus sees her heart. The Bible says that man looks on the outside. God looks upon the heart. God knows why people are in church. He knows if you're there just to make a show. If you're there just out of habit, just out of ritual. He knows it. And he's looking upon the heart of the worshiper. In the book of John, chapter 4, when Jesus met the woman at the well, he told her that God is a spirit and that he must be worshipped in spirit and in truth. And he said just before that, the Father seeketh such to worship him. And now as he sees this woman, she has the attention of the Lord. But I got to point out and stress this, why she has the attention of the Lord. She has the attention of the Lord because of a pure heart of worship. Because she came there just to worship him. She didn't know really who he was. She didn't have the revelation that he was Emmanuel, God in the flesh. But she came to church for one reason and one reason only, to worship Almighty God. What a lesson there is for you and I. Some of you come to be entertained. Some of you come to be wowed, maybe. Some of you come out of habit or because you're afraid of what some family member might say, if you don't come. I'm here to telling you, if you're coming with that kind of attitude, church is dull and boring and lifeless to you. Because you don't have a heart of worship. But when God places in us, and God has to do it, a heart of worship. It's like King David said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Because if you're coming with a pure heart of worship into the house of God, you know one thing, that your God is a good God. That your God's a God of grace and mercy. And by merely coming and being in His presence and praising His name, He's going to do great things for you. He's going to strengthen you. He's going to give you more joy. He's going to increase your faith. He's going to give you power to go through whatever you're facing. That's why King David could say it that way. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. And that's this little woman's only motive. More than likely, it's all she's got is her church attendance. Going to the synagogue. And it's sad what she's been getting there. Because all she's been receiving at the hands of the Jewish rabbi is law. And much of that law was man-made Pharisaical law that wasn't even in the Old Testament. They'd made most of it up. I got to stop and preach right here. It's sad in the United States of America, in our churches today, that most don't even open to read from the Bible anymore in their worship service. And they have replaced it with systems of worship that they have created. And it stench in the nostrils of Almighty God. But she comes, this little woman, with a heart of pure worship. And it gets the attention of Jesus. I'm here to tell you. Sometimes I know Satan fights us and doesn't want us to come to church at all. He'll do everything in the world to keep you out, to try to discourage you, tell you it's worthless, don't go. That fat, sweaty guy is just going to get up there again and go on about the cross, and it ain't going to do you no good at all. But we forget, if we listen to that, the power of God's Word. Paul said it best here a little bit earlier. My word will not return unto me void. praise God. Praise God. If this word is preached, no matter how ineptly, if it's the word of God, good things are going to happen. Because God will honor his word. God will honor his word. And he sees the heart, Jesus does, of this woman. And what I want to point out to you is this. Notice she doesn't even approach Jesus. She's heard, no doubt, who he is and the miracles he's done. She doesn't even approach him. The Bible says when he saw her, he looked through all that crowd of potentates and mighty religious leaders that day, and his attention is drawn to this little woman who's bowed in spirit and has been this way 18 years and can't help herself at all. She is a perfect picture of all of us before we knew Jesus. Because now every man, woman, boy, and girl born comes into this world with a bent in their soul and spirit toward evil. Every one of us. That which was initially created straight by God before Adam and Eve committed their sin has now become bent and crooked. And we can't straighten it out. We cannot straighten ourselves out spiritually. We cannot change our heart, our evil desires, of which we're all full of. But when Jesus saw her, he called her to him. Oh, that blesses me. Do you remember the day he called you? Praise God. We were all bent and bowed in spirit, and we couldn't lift ourselves up in any way. But one day, we went to a church or somebody walked by and told us about Jesus. And when we heard it was him, he called your name. Let me tell you something. You may think you found him. He found you. He came looking for you the day you were saved. You didn't go looking after him. Praise God. Praise God. He looked and saw us in our bent spiritual condition. And he had compassion on us, just as he did this little woman. And he calls her over to him. Without her asking for prayer, without her even trying to approach him. And he calls her over to him. And he says, "Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity." And he lays his hands on her. And the Bible says, immediately that back straightened up. In my mind, I can hear the bones popping. After 18 years, she's been bent over. And all of a sudden, as the power of God hits her, and she begins to straighten, and that spine begins to snap in place. How in all that were in the room were, and his attention was drawn to her. Let me tell you something. Jesus called her a daughter of Abraham. Now, I'm going somewhere with this now. Stay with me for a minute. He called her a daughter of Abraham. What does that mean? That means she was in covenant. She was in covenant. She was in covenant with God. He called her a daughter of Abraham. That shows spiritual possession. Now what do you mean by this, Pastor? Okay, watch this. Before you and I knew the message of the cross, we were saved. We were in covenant. But there were so many areas of my life that were still bent over that I couldn't shake and I couldn't get rid of, that I knew were not right. And even though I was in covenant, I was saved, until I knew and understood the message of the cross, I was still bent over in a lot of ways. I'm reminded of the story of an immigrant coming from Italy who spent all he had to buy his ticket to get to America. And he packed what little food he had. And he consumed the food on about a 7-day journey. After about 3 days, he'd consumed all of his food. And he'd been sleeping out on the deck of the boat. And for the last 4 days of the journey, he slept on the deck of that boat, hungry and cold. Then finally, when the boat pulled into New York Harbor, someone asked the man, they said, he said how hungry he was, how he couldn't wait to get ashore and eat. They said, "What are you talking about?" He said, well, I haven't ate for 4 days. I ate all the food I brought with me after 3 days' time. And I've been sleeping on that deck, and I'm so cold and hungry. And then somebody turned to him and said, sir, didn't you know that with the price of your ticket, a room and a bed was included and 3 square meals a day? That's a perfect picture of most Christians that don't understand the cross of Christ. They're on the right boat. They're saved and they're gone to their destination. But if they don't understand all the benefits afforded them through the cross of Christ, they're going to have a much more miserable and joyless journey. For 18 years, this woman had been this way. She was in covenant, and for 18 years had suffered with this curvature, and the Lord spoke, and immediately she was straightened up. What are you talking about, Pastor? I'm telling you that every day of our lives, we need to thank God we know and understand the message of the cross. Because until I understood it, I'd understood very little about my salvation outside of the fact I knew I had to believe that Jesus died for me. But after He straightened me out, glory to God, after I saw the glorious message of the cross and all the benefits that were afforded me because of what Jesus had done there, my things started getting straightened out then, glory to God. It happened in your life too. It happened in your life too. Praise God. It took the power of God to get it straight. And if you don't understand properly the message of the cross, you can be in covenant and be miserable like this woman was. You can be saved and on your way to heaven and be in spiritual misery and pain. But when He spoke to me that day, I'll never forget it as long as I live, and I won't take the time to tell it again. But when I saw it, my, what joy flooded my soul. Chris, you remember, don't you? I remember the day Chris got it. He called me on a Monday morning sobbing over at church. Pastor, I never heard nothing like this before. I'm feeling things I never felt before. I'm like, Chris, I know how you feel, glory to God. Because only Jesus can do the straightening out that we need done. Only Jesus can straighten that bent that's in our spiritual soul. And He does it instantly when we look exclusively to Him. Just like He did for this woman. Just like He did for this woman. 18. The number 18 has great significance in the Hebrew culture. 18 is the number of life in Hebrew numerology. 18 is the number of life. Hallelujah. That day we knew and understood the message of the cross, we found real life. We found real joy. That's not to say that you didn't have difficulty after that time. No. But the idea was, well, guess what? You were once bowed over, but now you're straightened out, and you can walk strong. And the Lord will empower you to go through anything as you keep your faith and trust in Him. I'm telling you that when Jesus straightens you out, as long as you keep your faith and trust in Him, you stay straightened out. He doesn't do a halfway job. Hallelujah. But, unfortunately, guess what? That whole synagogue that should have been rejoicing, some few were. But the religious leaders, the scribes and the Pharisees, the state and the district overseers and the presiding bishops, they don't like this message that this Jesus has been delivering. Because it challenges the very core of their livelihood. And so they begin to cite one of their man-made laws. You ought not to heal on the Sabbath. They just made that up. You won't even find it in the Old Testament law. They had just made it up. Boy, so much of the preaching and teaching I hear coming over the Christian media today is just that. It's made up. It has no basis in Scripture whatsoever. When the Word of Faith teachers stand before us and tell us that, well, Jesus had to die spiritually, He went to hell for 3 days and 3 nights where He was tortured by Satan, and then God finally said, that's enough, and then God pulled Him out of hell and raised Him from the dead. Well, my, don't that sound awful fanciful. Sounds very dramatic and interesting, doesn't it? Only problem is, there is not one iota of Scripture to support any of it. And so the religious leaders, who should have been rejoicing, they're mad. And they begin to cite one of their man-made laws. How pitiful. Now, I want you to look at the response of Jesus now. I had to chuckle. Because now, some people in the modern church today would tell us, oh, we should never speak unkindly to anyone. We should never be sarcastic toward no one. Well, I'm here to tell you, there are certain situations, especially spiritual ones, that call sometimes for that kind of hard-hitting verbiage to get the message through. I never will forget. After I'd addressed some false doctrine one time, dear sister called me, ready to take me to task. Well, I just don't think you ought to call them hypocrites and liars, because Jesus wouldn't do that. I said, really? I said, you have your Bible handy, sister? Yes, I do. I'm as proud as she could be. I said, do you believe the Apostle Paul was a man of God? Oh, absolutely. Do you believe he was inspired by God in everything he wrote? Now, pastor, you know I believe that. Would you turn your Bible to Galatians 3 for me and read it to me? Yes, I will. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched thee? Here in this scripture, Jesus was harder than that. He starts his response to the Pharisaical leadership. He says, hypocrites. Hypocrites. Because Jesus hated religion because religion separates man from God. Religion tries to bridge the gap between man and God through its own methods and its own ways and never achieves its goal. All it does is bring people further into bondage. That's why Jesus hated it so. Here this woman has just been released. Think back to the time when you first got the message of the cross and the joy that filled your soul and you started wanting to tell everybody about it. And you thought, man, this is what everybody's been looking for. This is what I've been looking for my whole spiritual life. And you started to tell them about it. And they didn't have the response, many of them didn't. You thought they were going to have, did they? What kind of strange thing are you in? I had one person tell me one time, after I'd preached the cross at a particular church for about 6 months, they came to me and asked me the question, what is it about all this cross stuff? Now think of that. Think of that. And this person had supposedly been living for God for some 30 years. What is it about all this cross stuff? My. Jesus attacked that hard because he knew he had to. If he had a hope of getting through to him, he said, you bunch of hypocrites. If one of your animals on a Sabbath falls into a ditch, will you not loose it and let it go? And he said, ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be delivered on a Sabbath? Praise God. Praise God. Aren't you glad that when Jesus found you and brought you the message of the cross, he ignored all the religious leaders? He got it to you in spite of them. Praise God. He looked at you and saw somebody that was hungry and dying and bent over. They were in covenant with him, but you were still facing things you couldn't get straightened out, and there was nobody giving you any answer on how to get it straightened out. And his attention was drawn to you because he loved you, and he called your name and said, son or daughter, come on over here. He saw in you a pure heart of worship. And when God sees a pure heart of worship, wonderful things are going to happen to people who come to worship Jesus Christ in spirit and in truth. Glory to God. That's why I want this church. And I believe pretty much we are. We're not perfect. I'm not trying to say that at all. But our faith is perfect. because it's in the right thing. Christ and Him crucified. We're not trusting in a laser light show. We're not trusting in theatrical performances. It is a spiritual debauchery. And I know some may take me to task for this, but it's happened before. It can happen again. I believe it's spiritual debauchery to put on a play or something in a church service. There's enough of Hollywood in the world today. Jesus said through Paul, God hath chosen the foolishness of preaching. It's for a man or a woman to stand and deliver the word of God is what God has chosen. And we can keep bringing the fruit of the ground all we want to, and there will be no answer from God, because God will only honor that which He has said He'll bless. And He said, I'll bless the preaching of Christ and Him crucified. But that's ugly. It's not pretty. It's offensive to many. If I didn't understand the cross the way I did, I'll be the first one to tell you all. I'd be a lot more drawn to a laser light show. I'd be a lot more drawn to a theatrical performance. Let me tell you, lost people can go see a movie anytime they want. And I know I can hear some wheels turning now. But Pastor, isn't the arts of acting proclaiming the gospel? No, I'm sorry, it's not. No, I'm sorry, it's not, because God said, don't do it that way. He said, I have chosen the foolishness of preaching. And in the pure text of the word in the Greek, it means to stand and proclaim Christ and Him crucified in an unabashed and uncompromising manner. And it may not be the prettiest way to do it. It may not be the most socially acceptable way to do it. But it'll produce the power of God. It'll produce the power of God. A play never delivered anybody. A laser-like show never delivered anybody. But when you preach Christ and Him crucified, you're talking about the power of Almighty God, and souls will get saved, and people will get healed and blessed. I think I've preached enough today. Closing. God looks on our hearts when we come to church. He knows why we're here. You may fool everybody else, you ain't fooling Him. He's looking on the heart. And He's drawn to those. And even calls them out who come with a pure heart of worship. They're not there because they're worried about what somebody will think if they miss church too much. They're there because they've fallen in love with Jesus. They're there because they realize what He did for me on the cross is everything. Because I was bowed in my spirit, and I couldn't straighten myself out or lift myself up. And I'd sit after religious service after religious service, and I'd heard a lot about Him and what He could do. But I never got straightened out. There was things still there, sins and bondages. But when you got to the cross, when you got to the cross, Jesus straightened you out. Jesus straightened you out. Worship is important to God. And I know it's been somewhat of a sobering message today. But God's doing something. God's straightening us out. God's straightening us out. He's getting us, He's prepping this church for a revival like I believe none of us have ever seen before. I believe that with all my heart. He told me week before last, I'm going to begin to adjust things in that body. And I'm like, Lord, You do it. It's Your church. It ain't mine. Just as long as it's You. I don't want to be the one trying to adjust nothing. Because if I'm trying to adjust something, I'm going to make a mess of it. He said, let me do my work. Let me have my way. And the Lord wants us to know this morning why we worship and the reason we worship. is so very, very important. And if you don't understand the fact, even though you may be in covenant and you may be saved, you don't understand the fact that only Jesus can still straighten you out through what he did on the cross, you're going to live a very miserable Christian life and experience. You'll go to heaven, but you'll be bowed your whole Christian experience until you come to the cross of Christ and look exclusively to him as he lovingly calls to you and says, come on, come on over to me. I'll straighten you out. I'll get things straight that you can't straighten out because I'm the only one that can do it. You know, my heart breaks. It really does. And I understand why Jesus was so harsh with the Pharisees who chided him with their own man-made law for healing on the Sabbath. He immediately responded to them and shut them all up. They couldn't argue with him. And it says a lot of the crowd greatly rejoiced that day. But it so angers me when you tune in the Christian media and you see nothing but plays and programs and much of the teaching man-made, not even in the Word of God. And there's drug addicts and prostitutes and people bound by greed on Wall Street that need to hear the one thing that'll straighten them out, Christ and him crucified. But because the church has chosen to worship in its own way and invent its own system of worship, just like with Cain, there's no power of God. There's no answer from God. That's why you need to rejoice that you're in a church that believes in Christ and him crucified. We're not perfect. Never going to be. And I've given up long ago, believe me on this. I've given up long ago on trying to impress crowds with the force of my oratory and with the eloquence of my words. I've got one desire and one desire only, to get people to the foot of the cross of Christ. Because there I know they'll find everything they need. There I know they'll get straightened out. And God is going to help us get that message out to this world. He's preparing us. He's been preparing us for 3 years now. And my soul and spirit has been screaming these last few weeks as the Holy Spirit's been moving on me. He's been telling me, now, let me have my way fully. Let me do my work, preach exactly what I tell you to preach, like he did one time before, and it was a scary thing to me, but I obeyed him. And he brought me through, but he says, don't worry about what anybody thinks. Don't worry about what people you love thinks. You've got one person to make happy, and that's me. I want to see us touch this community of Springfield with the message of the cross. Because they're sitting out there, and they're hearing religious gobbledygook. They're hearing man-made laws. They're getting laser light shows. They're receiving nothing. They might be in covenant. They might be saved. But there's no joy in that salvation experience. There's no life in that experience to the degree that they should be experiencing it. They need Jesus. They need to understand what he did on the cross is the only answer that can straighten any of us out. And they need to understand that they can't placate their souls by going somewhere that's not preaching that. Because there'll be no help. I don't care how pretty and elaborate the production. You've got one church here in town. When I first came to this city, at Christmas time, everybody's, oh, you got to go see the living Christmas tree. Oh, it is so beautiful. Oh, the crowd sings so wonderful. And it's a living Christmas tree. Well, fine, great, and good. But again, a living Christmas tree delivers nobody from sin. A living Christmas tree does not bring the life of the Spirit to the believer. And the church, just like Cain, goes gaga over such. Oh, look at how beautiful Cain's offering is. Oh, surely the Lord is in this. Surely the Lord will bless us. Oh, look at the living Christmas tree. Now, there's nothing wrong with going to hear him sing. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But to put your faith in that and say it's a worship service is debauchery before God. It's not a worship service. It is what it is. It's a play. It's a play that has none of the power of Almighty God in it to set a sinner free, to bring new life to a saint of God who's bound by religion. I better shut up before you stone me. But I think you know I love you. And I'm not interested in putting on a good performance for you. I'm interested in getting the power of God flowing into your life. And I know that's only going to happen one way. It's only going to happen one way. Where's your heart this morning? Why are you here? Why are you doing what you do? Let me tell you something. You'd be better to stay at home and watch the tennis match or the golf outing and watch old Tiger try and get back in the game if you're just coming here because you're trying to please somebody else. It's going to be the most dull, boring, listless, and lifeless experience you've ever been through. And my lack of eloquence and charm and charisma, my lack of all that's not going to help the situation any either. But there's one thing I do know. That's why I pray for the anointing of the Holy Spirit. The anointing makes the difference. The anointing makes the difference. And if the power of God is flowing in this church, praise the Lord, that's all I want. That's all I'm seeking Him for. I don't want no more than that. Why are you worshiping Him? Why are you worshiping Him? He knows. He already knows. You may have everybody else in this world fooled. He knows. And if you're bound, if your heart's bound by religion today, and you may have even sat and been hearing the message of the cross, and you can still be bound by religion, sitting under this glorious message. Say, what do you mean? Because you're lapsing into a mode like Cain did. It's just coming out of ritual, coming out of habit, forgetting the reason on why you've come to worship Him. And the worship service is all about Him. It ain't about you and I. That's why we call it a worship service. We come to worship God. I make no apology for that. I don't want to specialize in doing a play. I don't want to specialize in doing a laser light show. I want to specialize in preaching a message that will lead people to faith in Christ and Him crucified. And in turn, I know that will produce the power of God, and that'll produce a worshiping heart that's coming for the right reason. If you need a certain type of song to turn your spiritual crank, you're in religion. Our hearts should be bursting every Sunday morning. We come in here with the joy of the Lord, knowing that because of what Christ did on the cross, our sins are totally washed away. We stand perfectly holy and righteous before a holy God. Heaven is our home, and He's going to give us all the help we need to get through any obstacle and whatever the enemy's throwing at us. Give Him a hand of praise. But the power of pure worship, to sum up, gets the attention of Jesus Christ. If you want to get Jesus' attention, let the Holy Spirit cultivate in you a heart of worship where you just fall so in love with Him. You're not coming to be seen of the preacher. You're not coming to make Mama or Aunt Hattie happy. You're not coming to put on a show for your wife or to try to convince people you're something you're not. You can come in and put on the smile, say all the right words about the cross, and if you're living like hell Monday through Friday, you're still on your way there. You say, boy, Pastor, this is hard this morning. Somebody needs to preach hard. Souls are on the line. I'm here to tell you, this ain't tiddlywinks we're playing. It's not a game. Would you bow your heads? Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, we come to You today. And Lord, I apologize to You for preaching this so poorly. But Lord, I know what your Holy Spirit can do. Thank God it's not dependent upon me. I pray, Lord, that you've anointed me. That your anointing has been on me to at least get your message across in spite of me. Let us put ourselves under the examining light now of the Holy Spirit. Why do we worship you, Jesus? Why do we worship? Oh, Lord. How we answer that question is so very, very important. I'm speaking to those that are saved and on their way to heaven right now. I feel that's how to direct this altar call. You're saved, you're on your way to heaven. That's not the issue. But has your life grown cold, joyless, and there's no real fire of God in it anymore? That maybe you coming here has been reduced to just a mere ritual. It's something you've done and you're going to keep on doing. My Lord, I want to see you pulled out of that this morning. I want to see Jesus straighten you out and give you life today. Give you life. Give you new life. Where you'll get excited again and have your joy renewed and the joy of your salvation restored unto you. Only Jesus can straighten it out if you're in that situation. Only Jesus can do it. I'm going to ask everyone who will to please stand. Lord God, we stand under the searchlight today of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, perhaps some of us are bowed in our spirit this morning. We've let religion creep in, and we've reduced your worship to mere ritual. We didn't mean to, Lord, but we've allowed it to happen. And that's you. This message was delivered not to chide you today from God. It was delivered because just like this woman who was bowed in her spirit, it's Jesus calling out to you. It's Jesus calling out to you is what this message was today. It was not a rebuke. It was a call. To say, and the Holy Spirit, I believe, was attempting to say through this message that if you've allowed religion to bow you in your spirit, or if you've been bound in your spirit by something that ought not be there, you've let something creep in, and you know you're still saved, but you've not been experiencing the Christ life and the joy that you once had, Jesus is calling you to Him today. Just like he did to this woman who was bowed in her spirit, He's saying, come on, I'll straighten you out. I'll renew the joy. I'll renew the peace. But there's only one way I'll do it, is if you come to me. If you come to me. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I want to keep this very personal today. The Holy Spirit never wants to embarrass anybody. Is your heart a heart of worship? Is it a pure heart of worship? If it is, then you know that because you're experiencing the joy of the Lord daily. You're experiencing new life in Christ daily as He renews you every morning. That's why King David said, His mercy is renewed every morning. But if not, if your relationship has grown cold and you've allowed something to come in and bow you in spirit, Jesus loves you. And He called to you through this message today. And He's saying, if you'll come to me, I'll straighten you out. I'll lay hands on you. Notice He didn't rebuke this woman. He called her a daughter of Abraham, meaning she belongs to me. The Lord just wants to do some renewing today. As we stand here, if that's you, I just want you to call out to Him in your own way. I'm not even going to try to lead you in a prayer. Tell Him what you need. Forgive Him of growing cold. Ask Him to forgive you of growing cold. And ask Him, Lord, will you straighten me out again? One more time. He won't refuse you. He won't reject you. He loves you. Will you straighten me out one more time, Lord? Because I can't straighten myself out. I can't renew my joy. I can't bring the fresh flow of the Holy Spirit into my life daily. But I'm coming to you, and I know you can. And He'll lay hands on you. The same hands that were laid on this woman who was bowed in spirit. The Bible says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The same Jesus will lay His hands on you this morning and straighten out those crooked areas. Well, let's go to Him in prayer, and you call on Him in your own way. Lord Jesus, we come to You this morning, and I'm asking You with faith rooted exclusively in Your shed blood and in Your atoning work on the cross. Lord, straighten us all out. For Lord, in some way or another, we all need it. Straighten us out, Lord, as only You can do. Forgive us, Lord. And let Your power flow like a river into hearts and lives today, renewing and reviving and bringing back to life again areas that we've allowed to die. Thank You, Lord. Father, I sense Your power moving mightily in hearts and lives right now. And Lord, I pray that today we'll all walk out of here with a better view of what a pure heart of worship will do. It'll produce Your call. It'll produce Your healing and Your power. Lord, without us even asking, You'll call to us. And You'll call us close to You, and You'll lay Your hands on us. And You'll straighten out those areas that we can never straighten out on our own. Do that kind of work in our hearts today, Lord. For every hungry heart today that needs this work done, glorify Your name today. That's the song, Austin. Keep playing it. Father, we love You. We worship and adore You. Glorify Your name in all the earth. Praise Your name, Lord Jesus. Glorify Thy name. Glorify Thy name. Glorify Thy name in all the earth. And do it in our hearts first, Lord, today. Worship Him now, saints. Lift your hands and begin to praise Him. Give Him glory today. Lord, thank You for straightening us out when we allow ourselves to become crooked. And before we're dismissed, one thing I neglected to point out as you continue in praise and worship. Satan had put this infirmity on this woman. Even though she was in covenant, Satan had put this infirmity on this woman. Why? How could he do such a thing? Because she did not have the proper teaching to know how to get delivered. All she got was a bunch of man-made religious laws and worship. But when, out of a heart of pure worship, she finally found Jesus, everything changed. Everything changed for her. Lord, so what are You telling us, Pastor, before we close? I'm telling you that there might be an infirmity on you this morning. And no, she was not demon-possessed. But you can certainly be demon-oppressed as a believer. You can be oppressed by depression, by a number of mental issues. But Jesus can straighten it out, glory to God. Your psychologist can't help you. Prozac can't help you. Jesus will straighten it out, hallelujah. Give it to Him. Give it to Him. And the spiritual straightening you need done might very well be a demon oppression. A demon oppression. You say, but I'm saved. Doesn't matter. If Satan is oppressing you in an area of your life and you don't know how to get to the cross and you don't understand your total victories at the cross in Christ, You can live spiritually just like this woman was in the natural, who had an infirmity placed on her. Jesus even said it. Ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years. Oh, I feel the power of God moving in this place. Some of you have had something in your life for a long time now, and you've been saved. You love God. But you've been trying every way in the world to overcome it through man's method. This message was for you today. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. He's called you today. Answer that call, and He'll do the straightening. Glory to God, He'll do the straightening. Praise the Lord. Would you give Him a hand of praise this morning? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Praise God. It's been wonderful to be with you in God's house this morning. I pray you've been blessed and uplifted and strengthened through God's Word and by the Holy Spirit. This Wednesday night, I think we're just going to be having a general kind of prayer meeting or some teaching, because the week after we're going to start in a study of the books of 1 and 2 Thessalonians, which deal primarily and specifically with the rapture of the church. And I think if you can come out and avail yourself of this study, I believe you'll be greatly blessed, because we're so very, very close to the rapture of the church. Andy, I'm going to ask you, if you would you come dismiss us in prayer this morning?